A little girl one day asked her grandmother, "Grandma, how old are you?" The grandmother replied, "You shouldn't ask people that question. Most grown-ups don't like to tell their age." The next day, the little girl said to her grandma, "Grandma, how much do you weigh?" The grandmother replied, "You shouldn't ask grown-ups how much they weigh. It's not polite." The next day, the little girl came to her grandmother with a big smile on her face. She said, "Grandma, you're 62 years old, and you weigh 140 pounds. The grandmother looked at her and said, "How in the world do you know that?" She said, "You left your driver's license out on the table, and I looked at it." "And you know what else, Grandma, I found out about you from your driver's license?" "Know what? You flunked sex." We are in a series on marriage and the family. And we have found out so far, as we've looked at God's word, finally you got that, that marriage was designed and instituted by God. Marriage is a God thing. It's a God thing. It is a covenantal relationship that is based on trust. It's a relationship that is to be till death do us part. Amen. That's how God planned it. We've taken a look at the role of the husband in marriage, and we find out that the husband's role is that of being a loving leader. Guys, we are called to be leaders in our homes. Amen. And it's a leadership of love. And the Bible tells us that we're to love our wives. Not kind of like, not sort of like, but just as Christ loves the church. That's a tall order. That's something we can't do. I can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Wives, we've taken a look at your role in the marriage. And by the way, we saw that that role is the role of submission, to honor, to submit to your husbands. I don't know if you saw the little announcement in our bulletin, but for some reason, three weeks ago, when I spoke on the role of the wife, our equipment did not work. And the woman that sabotaged our computer, So we have hard copies on the back table for you to take. 10 per husband, please. Minimum. Or maximum. The role of the wife is very, very important. Submission is what it is. It's willfully placing yourself under the authority of an equal. You remember we said it's a high and holy calling, women, because it's the very calling that Jesus Christ took upon himself when he left heaven to come down here to be our Savior. He submitted himself to the Father, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Amen. The greatest example of submission is Jesus providing salvation for us. It's a high and holy calling. And we said that when a husband fulfills his role of loving leader, and when a wife fulfills her role of supporting her husband and honoring and respecting her husband. Paul says it this way, "The mystery's great, for I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church." Yes, folks, we're never going to do it perfect. And women, you'll never do it perfect. But when we, through the Holy Spirit, make that attempt to be what God wants us to be in our marriage relationships, we give the world a tangible picture of something that's invisible, of Christ's relationship to us. And that's something the world needs to see. That is, and I believe that when we get it right in our homes, it will be one of the most powerful testimonies to the world in these end age days. Amen. Of Jesus Christ and his love for them and for his church. What a great thing this is. Now this morning, I want to speak concerning a very important aspect of the marriage relationship, that is the role of intimacy in marriage. And let me say, this is not, many times it's not addressed from the pulpit. But I'm going to do it because I don't want anyone in this church to flunk sex. Amen. And there's a lot of lies out there, folks. Amen. There's a lot of perversion out there. There's a lot of abuse out there. There's addiction out there. And what I think we need to do is just see what the Bible has to say about this area. What is the truth about sex? And the Bible has a lot to say about it. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to start right from the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 28. And this is the point. Sex was created by God. Sex was created by, sex was God's idea. And by the way, that means that there's nothing wrong with it. It's not dirty. It's not sinful. Sex was God's idea. Listen as I read Genesis 26, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over the creeping things that creep on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Here we have the creation of man. God created man in the imago Dei, the image of God. And he created them male and female. There was in the design, there was a physiological difference. But in that difference, folks, there was a purpose. There was a purpose. After creating them, the first command given to the man and the woman, it was in verse 28, God blessed them and God said what? "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God gave man, male and female, listen, this is awesome. He gave man the ability to come together, man and woman, and through the intimacy to bring new life into creation. He gave us that. That is awesome. He didn't have to do it that way. You know that? He could have made everybody out of dirt. That's how he made Adam. He could have grown children. He could have grown children in a garden. And then blew on them and they were living creatures. But he said, "No, I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to make male and female, man and woman. And through intimacy, I'm going to bring new creation, new people into my creation." The first command to the man and woman was to have sex and populate the earth and to rule over creation. Now, again, what does that tell us about sex? It tells us sex was designed by God, and it's good. It's good. Man was designed to be with the woman, and through the intimate union of the man and the woman, they were to fulfill God's plan to populate the earth and have dominion over it. Man was designed to be, listen, with a woman, amen, not with a man. Amen. That's design. God planned that. You know, the best apologetic against homosexuality, all you'd have to do is get a man and get a woman and have them undress. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that is the best argument against homosexuality. Because God planned a man to be with a woman. It's design. You know, my background is design engineering. That's what I did before I went into the ministry. I was a design engineer. And when we designed something, it was always for a purpose. There was always a purpose. It's kind of like this. If you had never seen an electrical outlet, you never saw an electrical outlet. You never saw a fan with a cord and a plug on the end. But you were put in a room and there was an electrical outlet and there was this cord and you said, man, I don't know what that's all about. What's all this? I don't know what that's for. But you might get, as you studied it, the idea maybe that is designed to plug, oh, and the fan goes on. You might get the idea. It looks like there was design here. All you have to do is look at physiology, anatomy. And God, when he designed man, he designed him male and female. And that was for a purpose. That was for a purpose. The only possible way to carry out God's first command was to have a man and a woman. When he said, be fruitful and multiply, two men can't do that, folks. Amen. Two women can't do that. You need a male and a female to carry out his purpose. Sex was created by God, listen, to be a blessing. To be a blessing. Do you see it there in verse 28? God what? Blessed them. He blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. Sex is a blessing. Maybe you never heard that before. Sex is a blessing from God. The sexual relationship was designed to bestow upon mankind a blessing from God. And God, after he created it all, you know, in verse 31, he looks down and he says, man, this is very good. Listen, there's nothing wrong with sex. It is designed by God. It is a creation of God. It is to be enjoyed and thank God for. We should thank God for his design and for his blessing. Number one, sex was created by God. Number two, turn over to chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 18 through 25. Sex was created by God to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage. Now look at verses 18 through 25. I want to read these. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What a beautiful portion of scripture. These verses, in a traditional Hebrew style, give a more detailed description of the creation. And tell us that when God created, he didn't create the man and the woman at the same time. He created, first of all, the man and then the woman. Now, I read a couple comments on this. I'd just like to share with you one from a woman, another from a man, as far as what happened here. The woman said this that I read. She said, God, first of all, spoke and created the man. And then he said, I can do better than that. And he created the woman. A man responded to that by saying, God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. Then God spoke and created the man. Then God created the woman, and neither God nor man has got a word in edgewise ever since. Verse 18 tells us, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. I want to dissect that. First of all, he said it's not good. When God said it's not good, he's not speaking of morally. He's not saying this is not morally good here. And I say that because I don't believe God can create anything that's not morally good. Amen. He created the man. And he said, now this is not good. And when he said this is not good, what he was saying was that this is unfinished. This is, man was incomplete. Something, listen, something was missing. It's not good for man to be alone. You see, we were created, all of us were created to be in relationship. In relationship. And Adam was by himself. And he was alone. And God said, no, that's not good. It's unfinished here. Hey, I will make. And this tells us that the woman is a direct creation of God also. Man was a direct creation of God. Woman was a direct creation of God. This is a divine declaration. I'm going to make man a helper. Amen. Now, and I always say this. God made man a helper because us guys, we need help. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you that are more humble and more spiritual. We need help. That's true. God said, I'm going to make him a helper. That is not, listen, ladies, that is not a derogatory term in the Hebrew. The word is ezer. And it is a word that is applied to God himself. Psalm 33:20, the Lord is my helper. In Psalm 115 and verse 9, God is my helper. And I'm going to tell you what, I need God's help. Anybody need God's help? I'll tell you what, God's my helper. I'll tell you what, he made the woman to be man's helper. That's not derogatory, not at all. I'll make him a helper. Why? Why did man need the woman? Well, he needed her for companionship. Certainly, he was alone. And you know what? It's no fun to be alone. It's no fun to be alone. And he needed somebody. And we need people. We need family. We need church family. We need each other. He needed a companion. But he also needed the woman, folks, to fulfill God's ordained plan for him. God said, I want you to populate this world and rule over it. And you know what? Man couldn't do that by himself. He needed help. He needed a helper. He needed the woman. And he said, I'm going to make you a helper suitable for you. Suitable. That word means corresponding to. Like. Not exactly the same, but corresponding to. The word, the Hebrew word, negdo, suggests a person who was significantly different from him, so that as to contribute distinctively to his life, yet one who was in the same essence and on the same level. Suitable. I'm going to make you someone corresponding, different. And men and women are different. Amen. Amen. We're wired differently. And yet corresponding to. Corresponding to. In essence, on the same level. Verses 19 through 20, look down there. Verses 19 through 20 show us that there was no other created creature that could meet the need of man. Not one creature, verse 20, see it there, was found suitable for him. Not one. Verses 21 through 22 give details of how God made the woman not the same way that he made the man out of dirt, but out of the side of the man. Out of his side, it says rib here, but out of the side of man, he took that from which he fashioned the woman. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, has a wonderful statement on this. He says that she was not made out of his head to rule over him, or out of his feet that he should walk on her, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. I like that. I like that. God created the woman. And then he brought the woman to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Isha. Because she was taken out of Ish, man. She shall be called Isha. That is the feminine form of Ish. She was going to be a feminine man. Martin Luther called this, he said, she would be a female man. A female man. And the Hebrew here, it's interesting. The Hebrew that comes when it says bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, it expresses great joy. Great joy. In fact, Kion Delitzsch's commentary says, it expresses joyous astonishment. Here's the picture. Here's Adam. He gets up after his sleep and, wow. And he looks over and God's bringing Eve to him. And he sees her and he goes, Wow. Wow. Whoa. You're just right for me. Where you been all my life, babe? Wow. Wow. And you know what God did then? You know what God did then? He established marriage. See the next verse? See verse 24? For this cause. For this cause. Because I made you male. I made her female. I made you to be attracted to each other. I made you to populate the earth. Better get married. For this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Get the order, right? Amen. Leave, cleave, become one flesh. You know what that is? That's marriage. You leave your parents, you're establishing your own home. You cleave. That is, you get married. You are permanently joined together in a covenantal, permanent relationship. And then you become one flesh. Now that's talking about the sexual relationship. Now I want to show you this. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians 6, say, how do you know that that one flesh thing, is that really talking about sex? It is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 12 through 20. Now let me give you the background of this. The Greek philosophy was seeping into the church of Corinth. The Greeks taught that the body, our material body, was evil. It contained the soul, but the body itself was evil. In fact, they taught when you died, you know, your soul was released from the prison house of your body. And some of this teaching was getting into the Corinthian church. The body's evil. So they taught, since the body's evil, you can do whatever you want with your body. You want to go out and have sex with a prostitute? It's okay. It's just your body. That doesn't affect your soul. In fact, if you look up in verse 13, they had a saying they went around, saying, justifying their actions. They said, food for the stomach, stomach for food. You know what they're saying? Hey, if you get hungry, what do? Eat. If you have a sexual desire, what do? Just go out and fulfill it. Doesn't matter what you do with your body, right? Paul says, wait a second. Hold on here. He says, down in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take what the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. You see? This is talking about sex. When he says the two shall become one flesh, it's talking about the sexual relationship. And he goes on to say, listen, you know, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I mean, none of this stuff of, you know, go out and do what you want with your body. No, that's wrong. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's very clear here that when he talks about becoming one flesh, he's talking about the sexual relationship. Now, let me say something, though. Sexual relationship, the sexual act, is not just a physical act. You're going to see that, by the way, if you come tonight in our family project. They're going to go into this tonight. It's not just a physical act. It involves more than just the body. It involves mind, will, emotions. It involves a totality of who we are and giving ourselves to one another. So it's more than that, but it involves the sexual act. The sexual relationship. Jesus said it this way. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. One flesh. The sexual relationship, intimacy, was designed to glue us together in a one flesh relationship in marriage. One flesh relationship. The sexual sex was not designed just for procreation, but for pleasure. You know, there are some couples that can't have children, but they can still enjoy a sexual relationship. There are some couples that marry late in life, and they can't have children, but they can still enjoy a sexual relationship. God gave the sexual relationship as a gift that we might enjoy the pleasure of sex with our spouse and through it to fulfill the purpose of God of populating the earth. And I'm going to say something here. I think it's fantastic. I think it's great. It's God's idea. It's God's idea. And it's a wonderful thing. That's the way God designed it. Now, polygamy, concubinage, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, philandery, promiscuity, incest, bestiality, are all outside God's will for sex. Folks, they've been around for a long time. They're all through the Bible, because this is a true book. You don't have to go far. What is it? Is it chapter 4? Chapter 4, you start getting perversion in the sexual relationship. And it's all through the Bible. All those things that I just mentioned are prevalent today. But let me quote Jesus. From the beginning, it was not so. It's not so. God has designed sexual relationship. It's a wonderful gift, and it's to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. I tell everybody that I premarital counseling. I tell everybody this. Sex is like fire. When I was growing up, my house, we had a fireplace up in my living room and a fireplace down in our game room. And one thing I love to do, especially when it gets cold, I love to get some logs, put it on, start a fire. I'd get a blanket, lay down on the couch, and just watch that fire. I just loved it. It's beautiful. The warmth coming off it. I love fires. I love fireplaces. But you take that fire out of the context of the fireplace, put it in the middle of your living room, it'll burn your house down. Sex is like that. Young people, listen to me. Sex is like that. It's wonderful in the context of loving commitment in marriage. There's nothing like it. But if you take it out of that context, it'll destroy your life. In fact, it says here in chapter 6 of Corinthians, the immoral man, flee immorality, the immoral man sins against his own body. It'll destroy you. It's interesting. Let me refer to an article. Someone put this on my desk, and it's from the Columbus Dispatch from I believe it's from this month. And the article is entitled "Decline of Marriage in America Has Resulted in a Family Deficit." And they were saying how people are putting off marriage and people are living together and this kind of thing. But it's interesting. I just want to read just one portion of this. He quotes another man. He says, the flight from marriage may also have subtracted from personal happiness. Sawhill, and I'm not sure who that is, but Sawhill quotes from one respected study that, and here's the quote, married women and men live longer. They are less likely to be disabled. They are less likely to be lonely. And they have better sex than unmarried people. Really? That should not surprise us at all, should it? Because God designed sex, and He knows how it will best bring fulfillment into our lives. And you know what He says? Sex. I created sex, and it's to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Yes. Number three. Sex was created by God to be a tool to build with, not a weapon to war with. And here we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hopefully you didn't turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is interesting because here again, Greek philosophy, getting into the church. What the theologians call proto-Gnosticism. But basically what it was, the body's evil, right? That was coming into the church. One response to that, the body's evil, so we can go out and do what we want. We can go out and with prostitutes. We can do whatever we want. But there was a total opposite response to that also. Some people said, yeah, the body's evil, so I must put down any bodily urge. I must restrain the body. You see, the first group that said the body's evil, that led to hedonism. This other group said, yeah, the body's evil, so I must deny the body. That led to asceticism. And that's what Paul addresses here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Look what he says here. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote. And you know what they wrote? It's good for man not to touch a woman. That's not what Paul's saying. That's what they wrote. At least that's what I believe they wrote. We don't have their letter. But he says, now concerning about the things which you wrote, and there's no, what do you call those things? Quotation marks in the Greek. But I believe they wrote and they said, listen, it's good for man not to touch a woman. Abstinence is better than enjoying the sexual relationship in marriage. Even if you're married, you should be abstinent. Paul says, whoa, wait a second here. Wait a second. He says in verse 2, but because of immoralities. Let me just stop there. Corinth was a very immoral place. Corinth was a seaport town. And there was a lot of immorality that went on. In fact, behind the city of Corinth, they had the Acro-Corinth, which was a large mound, a kind of a plateau. And on top of that mound, they had the Temple of Aphrodite, which boasted 1,000 sacred temple prostitutes, which would come down at night into the city. And it was so immoral that if you called a woman a Corinthian girl, you were calling her a prostitute. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was kind of like what's out there today, all around us. He says, because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Do you see that? Do you see what he's saying here? Marriage and sex were not less spiritual. On the contrary, marriage was provided to safeguard us from immorality in the world. Do you see that? That's so important. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Husbands and wives, listen to this. We have a duty to one another. We have a duty to one another, a responsibility. And that is speaking of meeting, being sensitive to, and meeting the sexual needs of your spouse. That's what it's talking about. Let me say something. The Bible's not prudish when it comes to sex. It's not Victorian. It's also not kinky. And it's not perverted. And it's not abusive. But it's not prudish. He goes on in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And you know, I could just see the congregation at Corinth when they read that. All the men said, amen, amen. Yeah, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but we do, amen. And then Paul went, and then the letter went on. And the husband does not have, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. But the wife does. And I could just see all the men saying, what? Folks, that was revolutionary back in that time. That was revolutionary. That was new. But you know what it says here? Husbands, not only are wives responsible to be sensitive and meet the needs of their husbands, but husbands, listen, you are responsible to be sensitive and to be loving and meet the needs of your wife. And I'll tell you what, their needs are a lot different sometimes than our needs. Men and women are different when it comes to sex. Yeah, really. Really. I mean, I got an email and they showed two pictures. And they said, first one said, here's a man when it comes to sex. And it showed an on-off switch. Then it said, here's a woman when it comes to sex. And it showed the inside, the paneling on the inside of a cockpit of a Boeing 747. I mean, they're different, guys. And you know what? Sometimes we're ready and I tell you what, it's altogether different. Talk to your wife. She'll tell you. But we are responsible to be sensitive and strive to meet the needs of our spouses. That's, folks, that's biblical. I know you won't say amen, but I know there's amens in your heart. And here it says that stop, verse 5, see verse 5? Stop depriving one another. They're not having sex in marriage. They're thinking this is more spiritual if we don't have sex. He says stop depriving. NASB is what I'm reading, and it says deprive. King James says a little stronger. Stop defrauding. Stop defrauding one another. In other words, regular sex within a committed relationship of marriage is a command of God in Scripture. Only exception is by mutual agreement for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's Scripture. Now, I want to conclude, just end with some concluding thoughts. First, when sex is used as a weapon to war with, or let me say it this way, when sex is withheld as a weapon to war with, you open your relationship up to the attacks of the devil. And I'll tell you, he knows it. He knows it. And he knows that, guess what he knows about you and me? we have weak flesh. Jesus said, your spirit's willing, flesh is weak. Here it says that you have lack of self-control. That's true. We have a lack of self-control. So when we use sex as a weapon to war with, we're opening ourselves up to the attack of the enemy. So I want to talk to the men right now. Men, every man here, listen to me. Stop saying you have a headache. Stop saying you have a headache. Whew. Boy, I feel better. I've wanted to say that for years in this church. Got that off my chest. Now, folks, if you're depriving your mate, stop it. If you are just using your mate for your own selfish pleasure, stop that also. Secondly, sex should not be used as a reward to get what you want. That too, sex can be used as a tool to manipulate your spouse. That too is selfishness. Stop it. And then, loving, sensitive, unselfish sex is a tool to build with. It builds a hedge of protection around the couple. A hedge of protection around the marriage. It builds a strong bond in the marriage as the two become one flesh. And that's what God designed it to do. Folks, sex is a great gift of God, and in the context of marriage, it's awesome. It's a wonderful thing. And we need to be thankful for it. We need to be, thank God for it. Now, married couples, I want to give you an assignment. Now that I've got your attention, let's pray. Lord, we bow before you. And Lord, this is nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a beautiful thing what you've given us. Beautiful gift. I want to pray for the marriages in this church. I pray, Lord, for husbands, that we would lovingly lead our wives and our families. Help me, Lord, help us to be more sensitive to the needs of our wives. To be tender, be caring, be loving them, and really trying to live with them in an understanding way so that we might be a blessing to our wives. Lord, I want to pray for the wives of the church. I pray that they would be sensitive to their husbands and to their needs. I pray that they would love their husbands and honor them and respect them and build them up and be that helper that we need. Would you help wives to be able to do that? I want to pray for the Lord, this area of intimacy. Lord, I thank you, we thank you for your gift. And I pray that you would help us to use it wisely, reverently, that you would help us to not fall into all the false lies that are out there. And I pray that we would never give the devil a foothold in our marriages. Help us with that, Lord. God bless our homes. And Lord, help us most of all to love each other with a divine love. God, we need your help. We just thank you. And make our marriages, Lord. Make our marriages a picture of Christ in the church. And may it be a great, Lord, a great vehicle, a great way that we show the world your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, and God's people say, amen. We're going to...